for those that maybe weren't with us recently, I just want to pick up a few this verse here in Exodus chapter 44, and it will be let's just take these two verses, verse 15 and verse 23. It says, "But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray." Ezekiel, what did I say?
Exodus.
Oh, I'm sorry, it's not Exodus, it's Ezekiel. I'm sorry, I misspoke. Ezekiel. When the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister to me, and they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord God. And verse 23, "And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean." So we have, we're talking about a true ministry here, and we're talking, what we see here is that God is making a difference. He's making a separation between a true ministry and a false ministry. I believe that Ron already mentioned the fivefold ministry, the breaking of that bread. And, you know, God does not have a problem with ministry. God does not have a problem with shepherding. God does not have a problem with prophets. What God has a problem with is those that are not true prophets, those that are not true shepherds. And so as we talk about the Zadok priesthood, this is a true priesthood. And this is a priesthood that I believe carries down not only from the days of we can go back to the days of the first priests, when the children of Israel were actually coming out of the wilderness, coming into the promised land, and we found a priest by the name of, Phinehas, the priest Phinehas, that turned back the wrath of God when the children of Israel were committing fornication with the children of Moab. And God promised him a perpetual true ministry. Now, not necessarily in a natural line, but we see that Zadok was of that natural line of Phinehas. And there's a spiritual priesthood now that God is speaking of coming right down into our generation today. Now, we understand that the old order of priesthood has surely been done away with. The veil in the tabernacle, or the veil in the temple, shall I say, in Jerusalem, at the time of Jesus' death and crucifixion, that veil was rent from top to bottom. And what God was saying is that this old order of priesthood has done away with. And yet, there is still a ministry. If we can use that term, can we use that term interchangeably with the word priesthood, when we understand that we are not talking about this old order type of priesthood that is still actually carried on by the Roman Catholic Church and by other churches as well, where the man, the leader, is holds himself to be in a position of the only mediator between God and man. We know that Jesus Christ has taken that place, that position, where he is the only mediator. Amen? And sooner or later we should talk about the priesthood of all believers. Amen? Yet God has a ministry. He has a ministry, he has a fivefold ministry, whatever you want to call it. He has a ministry of eldership, in which every man, I believe, every husband, every father, has a responsibility of priesthood to his household. I'm going to extend it even further. I'm going to say that every mother, every woman, every mature woman, has also a shepherding ministry to whomever she has the opportunity to feed sheep. Amen. And to we can call this a shepherdess ministry. It is not a title. It is not a position, but it is a job description. How else can I say it? Now that we've read this verse in Ezekiel, let me take you to just one verse here in Isaiah. It's chapter 5, to add a little bit to this verse 23 that we read here in Ezekiel 44. Verse 20 in Isaiah 5, "Woe to them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for the light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter." Now, brethren, this is this is common sense. Why would anybody call sweet bitter, and bitter sweet? Why would anybody call wickedness righteousness? It doesn't make sense. And yet, this is the thing that is going on in the world today in which we live. I cannot believe this level of deception that people are buying today. Have we lost our mind? Have our politicians lost their minds? Have our leaders? What is happening? And surely we can see the hand of the enemy in this, because if you tell the devil it's white, he'll call it black. And you know, we need to train our children in these ways as well. I was wondering one time, I was just thinking when our children were little, and I was thinking, what would happen if we taught our children the opposite word for the thing that, you know, in other words, if they said this is good, we said no, the word is bad. What would happen to these children? They would grow up in a society that would think the opposite of what we call common sense. I don't know if we'd be able to train them that way or not, but it seems the world wants to train us this way. Now let me go to, we're talking about the shepherding ministry here. I want to go to Ezekiel chapter 34. Okay, we'll go back to Ezekiel again. It's something that we really haven't looked at very well, and it is a very full chapter. Now, the beginning of the chapter here, we're talking about, it says false shepherds at the heading of my thing. I know that God didn't write the word at the beginning, and in fact, he didn't even write the numbers of the chapters. Man has added that. It's okay. We can keep track of where things are. All right. It says here, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks?" Now, this is interesting words here. In English, we see shepherds feed the flock. Now, do you know that if you were reading this in Hebrew, it would be the same word? I looked it up. It's exactly the same word. It has the same number in the concordance. So what it is saying here, the shepherds should shepherd the sheep. In other words, I don't have a good understanding of other languages. I'm pretty fair at English because I was born with that tongue. But what we have here is the same word. The first time it's mentioned is as a noun. You know what I mean by a noun. It is a thing. The second time it's mentioned, it is an action. So the shepherd being the person, the man, the shepherding, the action that is expected of the shepherd. In other words, shepherds should shepherd, right? Preachers should preach. Cooks should cook. Okay? A cook is cooking. Yeah, you understand. That's common sense. Okay? But what the Word of God here is saying is, instead of shepherds feeding or shepherding the sheep, they're taking care of themselves. In other words, their ministry is directed only to self-serving. Have you seen this in the world today? Ministries that are serving mostly themselves. Okay? Let me go on. He says, you eat the fat and you clothe you with wool. Now remember, we're not talking about real sheep here. We're talking about people. But God is using the analogy of sheep. What do shepherds get from sheep? Well, they get meat, they get wool, you know, this type of thing. So he says, you eat the fat, you clothe you with the wool, you kill them, you are fed, but you feed not the sheep. Oh, you kill them that are fed. That are fed, okay, that means the fatlings. And you feed not the flock. We're talking about now a different kind of priesthood than the Zadok priesthood. We're talking about a self-serving priesthood, if we can use that term, or ministry. Okay, remember, I'm going to use the word priesthood and ministry kind of interchangeably with the same meaning here today, even though they have a slightly different meaning. Now, he says, the diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which is sick. Brethren, among the people of God, among the flock of God, amen? It says, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty ye have ruled them. Does this sound like a good shepherd? And by the way, you come to this word shepherd, and you go over into Jeremiah, and we'll go over into Jeremiah in a little bit, and in the King James Bible of Jeremiah, this same word shepherd is translated as pastor. Okay? And I'm wondering, well, why did the translators of the Bible, of the King James Bible, why when they got to Jeremiah did they call them pastors? And why did they call them shepherds here in Ezekiel? By the way, when you read Ephesians chapter 4, and it says, what does it say? It says, and let me just read it. We're talking about the fivefold ministry here. We'll find Ephesians here in just a minute. So I want to get the words right. Galatians, Ephesians, chapter 4. Okay. It says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. Now this is Greek, this is not Hebrew that the New Testament was translated from. The word that is translated in the King James Version here for the ministry of shepherd is pastor. Now, you go over into, I believe it's John chapter 10. What does Jesus say in John chapter 10? Let me find it here. He said, verily I say unto you, here we are. says, I am the good shepherd. What verse is it? Oh, here it is, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. In other words, the good shepherd is not self-serving. Now, the word that Jesus uses here that's translated as shepherd is the very same word in Ephesians that's translated as pastor. And it is not a title, it is a job description. In other words, it is an action. It is what the man is supposed to do. Jesus is saying that the good shepherd, the true shepherd, lays his life down for the sheep. He's not interested in being self-serving. Now, let me go back to I want to go back to the 1970s. I don't know if any of you were aware of the big time names of the 1970s, at least here in America. We had the big names of Hagen, Copeland, Oral Roberts. Oh, what were some of the other, Jimmy Swaggart. I didn't know many of these men personally, although I personally met Hagen. There were others. Larry, you probably remember some of the others. And they're still around, I think, some of them. One of the fellows that you guys were affiliated with, they were selling timeshares. Where was it? Down in North Carolina or somewhere? Anyway, these ministries were getting very big and they were getting very wealthy. And I'm not saying that they did not have gifts. I remember when I was in college in 1963, I think it is, that we had a doctor come into our nursing class, and he was a Christian doctor. He got talking about Oral Roberts, and he didn't really think that this man had any gift at all. Well, I never heard of the man before, so I knew nothing about it. But I've come to study the life of this man, and I genuinely believe that the man had a genuine gift of healing. And I believe that he experienced some genuine, true miracles in his life. I believe he had a miracle of healing of tuberculosis or something like that. Amen? So, God is well able to manifest himself through this fivefold ministry. There was a man in those days, the man from Indiana, the prophet. What was his name? Clay Sunmore wrote a lot about him. I can't think of his name right now. I'm having a mental block. Maybe I'm not supposed to mention it. I believe he was a genuine prophet. I don't believe that he went into the same path that some of the others took to become rich and famous. There have been great men of God. William Branham. In fact, I lived in Indiana, just a few miles north of where this man was. I was going to college there, and I never heard the name. And later on, I wished I had traveled south a few miles to find this man. I could have said that I met the great William Branham, who knows, he might have prophesied. Maybe it would have been a good word. I don't know. You know, in those days, we were young. We were looking for a prophetic word. You know, we would go to these meetings, these full gospel meetings, and I think I went sometimes just hoping that somebody would give me a word. Come on, can anybody identify with that? Yeah, I see. Yes, there were men. Who was the man from South Africa? he was a white man born in South Africa, came to Kentucky. But he was such an humble man. And I really loved that man's ministry. And he would not let the full gospel people know ahead of time, give them only about a week's warning. You see, these people would like to set up their whole 1 year of schedule. They would, can you come next October, the weekend of the 25th? Okay, we'll have you, and then we're going to have another speaker come. No, this man would never give them that. And this is the thing that I appreciated about these true prophets, that they were humble men. They were not building up an empire. They were not building up a big kingdom. They did not have 12 security guards stationed around them while they were ministering, lest any man approach, unto the great man. No, they were not like that. The thing that attracted me to Brother Campbell, first time I heard him, I'll mention some names, is that okay? I went up to Saranac Lake. I was living way up in the mountains in Newcomb. And somebody said, well, there. I guess it was Gene Stanley, said, Brother Campbell is coming. I said, well, who is he? Well, he's a prophet. He's a man that gave me a word. So we went up to Saranac Lake, and it was right after Janet and I were married, and we took the kids with us, and I couldn't find a motel. In fact, I couldn't afford a motel in those days, so I brought a tent, and we found a campground. We camped in a tent. And I made the mistake of bringing my brother's tent instead of my tent. And it rained all night. And the tent leaked. And Sister Janet woke up and she was soaking wet in the sleeping bag. And the food was wet. And everything was wet. And she complained and she said, oh, I want to go home. I want to go home. I said, well, God sent us here to meet Brother Campbell. And we got into the meeting. And, well, she repented, of course. She said, oh, Lord, forgive me. I shouldn't be complaining like this. So she repented. And we got into the meeting, and all the clergy and the minister. Now, these are full gospel people, brethren. This is not Episcopal or Presbyterian. But all the ministry was sitting up in a special little corner up on the right-hand side of the meeting room. And I looked them all over, and I knew some of these men. I knew most of them, and the ones I didn't know, I would say, who's that brother over there? And, oh, that's Brother so-and-so. Okay, well, I wonder where Brother Campbell is. He must not have come to the meeting. He's not here. Well, so then the man that was in charge of the meeting, he got up and he laid it all out. This is what we're going to do. This is the time. This is tomorrow. This is the day after tomorrow. Laid it all out. They had it all planned. Apparently the Holy Spirit didn't have anything to do with the plans. And suddenly a loud voice came from the back of the room. And it was, thus saith the Lord, this congregation needs to repent. You have taken the hand of man over the Holy Spirit. And oh, he began to give a word. And Sister Janet looked at me and she says, I'm so glad that I already repented. But I said to myself, this is a man. I want to know who this man is. He sits in the back, and he has the loud trumpet voice of a prophet, and he's not afraid to tell this whole congregation, you're going the wrong way. You need to let the Lord be in charge. This is the man I want to hear. Now, I want to say, you see, there's a contrast. There's a true ministry. There's a true shepherd ministry. But there's also a self-serving ministry. I'm just going to say some truthful things here today, brethren. I'm not trying to criticize. But, in the days of Oral Roberts, if you got on his mailing list, and this is before computers, by the way, you'd be getting an email today. Every week you'd get an email. But in those days, we got letters. and you had your name. I got on his mailing list, and Sister Janet, sister I knew, yeah, that's who it was, sister I knew, got on his mailing list. And she, this sister I knew, this is way back in the early 70s, she had been an Abigail, married to a Nabal, a wicked, wicked, vile man. And she had come through just a real nasty separation, divorce, whatever it was. And she came out with a little money, a couple thousand, just a little bit. It was all she had. And she was listening and got involved in the ministry of this man from Oklahoma. And they had a very clever way of appealing to you for money. And they would say, bring your prayer requests, we'll take them into the tower, and every day we're having prayer going on 24 hours a day, we're going to pray for your need. And it was implied that if you sacrificed and give, just like the widow, you know, give everything you've got, God will answer your prayer. And this sister came to me and she said, I'm going to give everything I've got to Oral Roberts. Oh, and there was one more thing. I don't know how they found out, because they never invited me, but they invited this sister. She got on an airplane. They flew her down to Oklahoma City to their campus. Flew her down there free. Put her up in a place to stay. Gave her meals for a nice big weekend. Got to meet the man, the big man himself, I'm sure it was very exciting and everything else. And she came home and she said, I'm going to give everything I've got because I want God to open up the floodgates. I want answers to my prayer. She said, that's what I'm going to do. What do you think, Brother Mark? And I said, well, see, now I was pretty naive myself in those days. I was thinking, well, I wonder. I said, why don't you just wait a little bit? Why don't you just test this out? Why should you give everything you've got? And she did. She waited. And you know what? God answered her prayer.
Amen.
God answered. She didn't have to give everything she had to the great evangelist. And God answered her prayer. And you know, I was going through trying times too. And I was tempted. I was tempted to throw everything. You know, I'll make some confession to you. Oh, yes. I did get a little piece of burlap from that ministry. A little piece about 4 inches. And the minister said, well, this has been prayed over in the prayer tower. You keep this little piece of cloth, and you know, you're going to get, God is going to answer your prayer because this has got the anointing on it. The special anointing. So you know what I did? Come on, I'm telling you, I'm confessing to you. I took that little piece of cloth, and I folded it up, and I put it in my wallet. And I thought, yes, I'm going to carry the anointing with me wherever I go, because then I know God will hear my prayer. You know, one day God answered my prayer, and I completely forgot about that little thing. One day I was cleaning my wallet out, and I took this little thing out, and I said, what's this thing doing here? This doesn't belong here. So you see, I think it was a type of witchcraft to get you to believe in a thing. Well, you know, they took the verse out of Acts that, Peter blessed their handkerchiefs or something like that, and they laid them on the sick. And, you know, you take one little thing out of context, and then you make a ministry and you make a doctrine out of it. But that was not the answer to my prayer. The answer to my prayer was I had to go through tribulation. I had to go through trials. I had to cry out to God. I had to tell God I wanted the fire to be put on my soul, and I wanted an end to my the dross and the chaff, and I wanted to put all that to an end, burn it up, and just leave the gold behind, oh God. See, that was the answer to my prayer. It was not a false ministry or a false hope or a little piece of cloth. That was not the thing. And this is the thing that these ministries were doing. There was another ministry. We had a sister that stayed with us for a while. And after a while, she went down to Texas. And somehow she got her foot into the door of one of these big ministries. And she became a chief secretary or chief administrator or something of one of these big ministries. Oh yes, she was very good at talking her way into things. I still love the sister, but eventually she got out of there, and she said, "Brother Mark, you would not believe the things that are going on behind the scenes." This is the fellow, Larry. You know who I'm talking about. This is the fellow that would say, "Well, it is 2021. Everyone that sends me $2,021 today." is going to get a real blessing from the Lord. And wouldn't you know, people would be writing out checks for $2,021 and believe that that was the word of the Lord. That was the prophetic word that this man was giving. But she began to tell me about his personal life, and it was in terrible condition. She got out of there, thank God. But she got a first-hand look into this thing. Now, it says here that... It says you have not bound up that which was broken, and you have not brought again that which was driven away. Let me read in Luke chapter 15, verse 4. Luke 15, verse 4. Jesus said something about this. Luke 15, I think it's verse 4. He says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it upon his shoulders." Now, you see, he didn't put a rope around it and drag it back. He brought it, he put it right across his shoulders. You know, come on, brethren. I don't know if you've ever dealt with real sheep, but, you know, they're animals. They're animals that live outdoors. They smell like animals. You know what I mean? They're clean, but they're still animals. And you put the sheep around your shoulders, and you're going to smell like a sheep for a little while. Your clothes are going to smell like a sheep. So... the shepherd is getting himself involved intimately with the sheep. And he's rejoicing. He brings the sheep home. He says, when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends. Amen? And neighbors, saying unto them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over the 99 just persons which need no repentance." There's another verse in Zechariah. Maybe we could just look at Zechariah for a minute. Zechariah chapter 11. I like Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 11. And let me see what verse that would be. That would be verse 16, I think it is. It says, "For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land which shall not visit..." This is a bad shepherd now, remember. "...which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that which is broken, nor feed that which standeth still, but he shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear their claws in pieces. Woe to that idle shepherd." Idle. Amen? Worthless is really the word. "Woe to that worthless shepherd that leaveth the flock, the sword shall be upon his arm, and upon his right eye his arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. What God is saying here is, this is a false shepherd. How can a true shepherd just walk away from sheep? You know, see, this is the pastoral system. And this is what the churches do. Well, we're going to move you from this city to that city, the bishop says. He tells the man. Well, okay, you're 65 years old. We're going to retire you now. You've got your pension. Isn't this what's being described here? How can the shepherd walk away from his sheep? Well, the headquarters said he has to leave. Now, where's the real headquarters? Is the headquarters in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, or Dallas, Texas, or where? Where's the headquarters? I mean, what is the definition of the body of Christ? What does it mean, body of? Body means what? Body means from the neck down, the body, and then there's the head. So what is the true head of the body of Christ? Christ Jesus. And so you see, the Lord says, I will raise up a true shepherd. Amen? Look over here in verse 11 now of Ezekiel 34. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will both search my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeketh out the flock in the day that he is among the sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all the places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people. The people means the world. I'm going to bring them out of the world. Amen? And gather them from the countries. Now this is not natural, okay? This is not natural countries. There's nothing wrong with living in Norway, brother. There's nothing wrong of being in God in Germany or Czech Republic or Canada or any other. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about places where they don't belong. Alien places. Amen? In the spirit. Bring them out, bring their soul out of far countries. Where did the prodigal son go? It wasn't so much a natural place that he went, it was that his soul went into a place that he didn't belong. He wandered away from the Father is what he did. Amen? And I will gather them from the countries, and I will bring them to their own land. You see, just gathering Jews back to the natural land of Israel is not the answer. We know brethren, good brethren, lovable good brethren. No good brother, but his aim in life is to get Jews back into Israel. Well, brethren, that's a natural. By the way, Israel's not a very nice place to be right now. I mean, what if they had 2,000 rockets shot at them from the Philistines? It's the same place. Gath, Gaza, same place, same people. It's a natural thing. No, we need to bring them back from the far country of the soul where they have been scattered. Amen? And I will gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. Feed them upon the mountains of Israel. That's Mount Zion, by the way. Amen? By the rivers and by all the inhabited places. Amen? I will feed them a good pasture upon the high mountains of Israel. Shall be their fold there. And they shall lie in a good fold. In a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. And I will feed my flock and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord. And then he talks about how he's going to bind up the broken and heal the sick. Amen. And before I get to verse 17, let me just tell another little story. I'm going to ask the question, why do sheep go astray? Who has the answer to my question? Well, Rita says one answer is because of a missing shepherd. Okay. That could be one of the reasons. I think I hear Larry trying to say something.
Yeah, I was going to say, as always, I agree with Rita.
The absence of a shepherd.
Yes.
And the presence of a wolf.
Okay, how about the presence of a wolf? Or a shepherd who is really a wolf.
Okay.
But don't you think there's something in sheep sometimes too? Isn't there a rebellious... aren't there some sheep that are really goats? That have a rebellious heart? Yeah, come on. So the first part of this chapter 34, God is laying it on to the shepherds. But when we get here, we're going to start in verse 17 in a minute. God is laying it on to the sheep too. He's saying, hey, it isn't just the shepherds. All right, I'm going to hold the sheep accountable too. But let me digress for a minute. I was just thinking about something, Larry, that you will remember. You'll know who I'm talking about. Way back in the 80s, when we soon started this little ministry here that we've got going, there came a sister from, I'll say, downstate. Okay, actually, she came from Long Island. And she came up into our fellowship, and she found good pasture here among us. And she liked the word, she liked the spirit that we were ministering in those days. And she came with a little boy. He was about 2 or 3 years old, and she was all alone. All alone, she was almost penniless. Hardly had any money. I don't know how she was getting by, but we kind of helped her. And she had just gotten a divorce or something from a fellow down in Long Island, and somehow he came up here and began to create a problem. And she told me about it, and I said, so where is this fellow? Well, she said he got arrested and he's in the county jail. So apparently he was really a bad actor. So I remember I went down to the county jail, and somehow I got in, had a little visit with the fellow. I don't really remember much about the fellow. The one thing I remember is that he really didn't have much interest in repenting. He was just coming to create trouble. And I don't know what it was he got arrested for, but anyway, I used to go to the jail and visit people that I knew that had got in trouble, try to minister to them a little bit. So anyway, I went to the sister and I said, "Sister, tell me about this. How did it? You were married to this guy. What? How did this come about?" And she said, "Well, we were in a big fellowship down there in Long Island. It was a big church. It was a gospel church, full gospel, you know, a church that believed in the gifts of the Spirit, you know, the filling of the Holy Spirit, had the ministry, the prophets, and everything, you know." And I said, "Okay." So she said, "Well, we got acquainted, and they prophesied to me that we were supposed to get married." I said, "So you got married because of the ministry prophesying and telling you this is the thing you were supposed to do?" She said, "Well, yes. Well, and we got into sin too." And so, yeah, okay. So because of that, because we got into sin, they said, "Well, you've got to be married. Thus saith the Lord." So we got married. And he was a terrible man. He was a criminal. And she said, I just couldn't take it. And I had to flee, and I had to go to court. I had to get orders against the man. And here he is. He's chased me all the way up here to upstate. He found me up here, and he got arrested again. And I said, oh, sister, this is all because a false shepherd ministry prophesied and told you this is what you had to do. Because you made a mistake. I remember Brother Ducille making a statement about this kind of thing. I remember he used the term, well, sister, why would you marry your sin? Do you hear that? Getting married to your sin. In other words, you're going to take your sin, incorporate it into your life, and you're going to try to live with that now for the rest of your life. It isn't going to work. It shouldn't have been to begin with. Two errors do not make one right. Amen? Two negatives do not make it right. Maybe in mathematics it does, but not in the real world. Amen? So, we ministered a long time with this dear sister. Did our best, and she seemed to be really coming along and growing. Now remember, Brother Campbell, when the first word that he ever gave to our fellowship, he said, and I was thinking, oh man, we're going to have a big group, we're going to fill out find a nice building, fill it right up from one end to the other. No, that was not the word of God. Brother Campbell, thus saith the Lord, this is not going to be a large fellowship. This is going to be a clinic. You're going to minister to the sheep. They're going to come. They're going to get their healing. And then they're going to leave. And then someone else will come. And you're just going to be continually healing little ones that are coming and going. But then they're going to leave. I thought, no, 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 no. They're going to stay. So you see, sheep wander off too. Well, here's the same little sister now. One day she came and she said, Brother Mark, I found another fellowship and I'm going to go. I said, okay, you're free to go. I said, well, what do you find in this other fellowship that you like better than ours? Well, I'll give you her exact words. She said, well, they're hopping and bopping there. Hopping and bopping. Which means they're dancing, they're jumping, they're having a great old time, and that's what I want. Well, I thought, well, you have the liberty to hop and bop here if you want. But no, her taste was for something else. We had another sister that came from a very, very difficult situation, another divorce, married to a very wealthy man, and she was actually, she told me, she said, well, the doctors diagnosed me, I'm schizophrenic. And one day she again, very difficult sheep to minister to. See, the sheep can be difficult too, brethren, very difficult. One day she came and she said, well, I'm going over to, she named another fellowship. I said, well, what are they doing there that we're not doing? Well, they're laying hands on people and people are dropping over. They're falling over. And they've really got the power. And I said, well, if that's where you want to go. You know what? I heard later, the husband gave this woman a house. He gave her a Cadillac, brand new Cadillac car. And the last I heard, she was living a bag lady. I don't know, in the back streets of one of our cities here, living a homeless life. Why do sheep wander off? You see, it isn't just the shepherds. Yes, shepherds have a responsibility. Now listen to this. I'm going to get to verse 17 here. It says, and as for you, O my flock, now the Lord is turning to the sheep. All right. You see, the Lord has a judgment for the shepherd. He has a judgment for the sheep, too. He says, as for you, my flock, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will judge between cattle and cattle. Now that means actually between sheep and sheep. I will judge between cattle and cattle. Okay? Between the rams and the he-goats. Who are the rams and who are the he-goats? These are the strong, aggressive ones in the flock. Not necessarily leaders, but those that rise up in prominence. Okay? He said, I'm going to judge between cattle and cattle. Now, if you don't like the idea of what did the pastor say to me in the hospital that day? What was his term? Exclusionistic. God is saying, I'm going to make a difference. There's going to be a difference between these sheep and those sheep, between these cattle and those cattle. There's a separation. You know there's a separation that takes place by the hand of God? Did you know that? Brethren, do you not realize there's a difference between outer court Christians and holy place Christians? Now, you may not know the difference. Okay? Maybe you don't even recognize the difference. But you see, God understands and sees and knows in his heart and in your soul there is a difference. So let's go on here. Seemeth it to be a small thing unto you that you have eaten up the good pasture, but you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture, and to have drunk in the deep waters, but you must foul the residue with your feet. If you've known cattle and sheep, let me tell you what happens. You're out in the barnyard, and you take a bale of hay, and you put it out in the middle of the barnyard, and the cattle come around, and they begin to eat the hay. But they're not careful, you see? And very soon, the aggressive ones are in the front, and their feet are pushing the hay down into the mud, and they trample it down, and they do the same thing with the water if they get a chance, and they stir up the mud, and the next one that comes along is drinking muddy water, and the ones that come along, if they can eat at all what's left of the hay, it's soiled. It's not the best. So you see, again, and of course this can apply to ministry too, these million-dollar great evangelists, okay, where did I see one of these fellows put out a request? He needed a new Gulfstream jet. How many million did these cost? Well, he needed an upgrade. So could everybody give a little money so this fellow could have one of the more modern jets to fly around? What did he say? He couldn't mingle on the regular airplanes with these unclean sinners, you know, that fly on the airplanes. He had to have his own jet. So, again, here we go. As for you, my flock. Okay, verse 20. Therefore thus saith the Lord God unto them, behold, I will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle, because you have thrust with side and with shoulder. See, they're pushing one another around, and pushed all the diseased with your horns till you have scattered them abroad. Therefore will I save my flock, that they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle. Now, here we come back to the reference of David, okay? And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. Even my servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. Who is he talking about here? Who is this shepherd that comes from the branch? Amen. Amen. Yes, the branch is Jesus. Look over here in Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, just a couple verses here. And it's going to be the first, just the first few verses here. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, there were, no. I'm in Ezekiel. I'm sorry, I didn't go back far enough. Jeremiah 23, here we are. Yes, woe to the pastor. See, now Jeremiah is using the word pastors here, but it's the same word. It's the same word. Very same word. The pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you your evil doing, saith the Lord. Now this word visiting is an interesting word. This means to visit for good or to visit to bring trouble. How many of you would like to have a visitation of God? People used to say, well, I want a visitation of God. We're ready for a visitation. Are you really ready for a visitation? You know, the time that I had the visitation from God when I was in the hospital and I saw his face, it was not a pleasant visitation for me. And when he gave me the word in the car, for you are dead, I knew that was a true prophetic word coming straight from the mouth of God. It was not the word I wanted to hear. And when I saw his face, and I asked him what was troubling him, and he said, I asked him, what is the cause of your pain? And he said, how did he say it? He said, it is from the house of a friend, and I will not put up with it much longer. You see, that is not a pleasant visitation to be hearing a word. He didn't look nice. He was not smiling when he said that to me. I saw his face, brethren. I saw the face of Jesus Christ in my bed when I was recovering from my heart attack. Amen. So he said, I will gather the remnant of my flock out of the countries where I have driven them. This is Jeremiah again, saying the same thing Ezekiel. Amen? And will bring them again to their folds, and they will be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds, plural, under shepherds. What did Peter say? He is the chief shepherd. And he said, I am an under shepherd. See, Peter the apostle acknowledged that he himself was just another elder. Amen? Under Christ. The word in the New Testament is that Jesus was the archpoimion. Archpoimion, the chief shepherd. Amen? And I will set up shepherds over them which will feed them. See, God does not have a problem with ministry. He does not have a problem with leadership, as long as they are under him. He has ordained leadership for the flock. Amen? Which will feed them. In other words, here again, that word feed them is shepherd them. It's the same word, shepherds that will shepherd them. Okay? And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. What does that mean, to execute justice and judgment in the earth? Have we come to the fullness of that time yet, brethren, where justice and judgment is executed in the earth? No, but how will it come? What are we working for, brethren? What are we laboring for? What are we praying for? What are we crying out to God for day by day when we see the filth and the corruption and the lies that are ruling and reigning over this earth? What are we praying for? It is the kingdom of God. Now, we want to see that king over all the earth executing judgment. Do we not? And how are we going to, how will that come to pass when the kingdom is fully established in our souls? That's where the kingdom must begin. For the kingdom cometh not with observation. In other words, yes, the observation of it will eventually come, but that's not where it's going to start. It's going to start in the invisible realm of your soul. You walking down the street, going to the supermarket, men walking, women walking past you, they do not see the kingdom of God in you because it remains hidden. But when the time comes, it will be manifest and the glory shall be seen not only upon us, but in us, and the glory shall break forth in its time, in its day, in its season. And it will break out over all the earth. All it is waiting for is for the hand of God to say now and release that thing to come. Let us stay in that place in the kingdom of God, brethren. Hallelujah. I think we've said enough for today. God bless. Hallelujah.